This morning, I thought that we would begin a short summer sermon series on some of the kings in the Old Testament. I've been my Bible reading of late has been through the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and have been interested and impressed with some of that which has been recorded for us of the kings in Israel. And I thought, well, that would be pretty good for the summer. We could take a king maybe each week or every couple of weeks and take a look at what God has recorded of them, especially because people are going to be coming and going on vacation over the summertime. I know that we only just begun a sermon series on the faith, but of course with summer here and some away, I thought that we should suspend the series on the faith until the fall, when everybody should be back home again, and we can get back into that. So this morning, for our summer sermon series, we've entitled the sermon, A Man After God's Own Heart. A Man After God's Own Heart. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, if you want to open up your Bibles there, is the place where we find such a statement as this. 1 Samuel 13, 14 says, But now thy, referring to Saul, King Saul, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The statement was made to King Saul of Israel by Samuel. Samuel was prophet, priest, and judge in Israel. In fact, he was the last of the judges and the first to anoint the first king in Israel, who was Saul. If you read through some of the historical texts here in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll find that Saul was the people's choice. And Saul was the people's choice because he stood head and shoulders above most of them. He was good to look at. He was a good, they suspected he was a good leader. He led them into battle and against the Philistines and so on. And he was the popular choice for being king. And God gave them their choice. He told Samuel to anoint Saul as the king in Israel. I don't think it was God's first choice, as we see here in this text, but he gave the people their choice. Unfortunately, Saul did not turn out to be the kind of king that was good for Israel. Now, we did a short sermon series a couple of years ago on Samuel. How many remember? It was in the evening service. 15 studies that we did on Samuel's life over the last few months of 2019 and the first month of 2020. I thought that they were posted on our church website. Only a few of them are, so we'll be taking some time to put the rest of them on the church website under sermons. You can find them under 2019. And checking through my files, I realized that I have all 15 recorded except for number 4. Number 4 got missed, and I think I remember that evening I forgot to hit the start button on the recording. So, you'll forgive me for this, but tonight, I'm going to redo number 4, Samuel number 4, so that I can get that put on the website, and then there will be the whole series there for you. Rather than going to 1 Peter 3 tonight, we'll redo Samuel number 4. And that way we'll have the full set. So you can look forward to that tonight. So here we are in 1 Samuel 13. And let's look at some background to this statement where God said that the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Why? Because Saul did not keep the commandments of the Lord God of Israel. So just to bring us up to speed with where we are in this verse from chapter 13. As we know, Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, was chosen of the people of Israel who wanted a king like all the other nations that were around them. And they wanted to have a king. It wasn't enough that God was king in the land of Israel. They wanted to have somebody with skin on, I guess, to see and to lead them out into battles and so on. And so God gave them their choice, but Saul was not a very good choice. He helped to deliver Israel from many of their enemies, particularly the Philistines, as we see here the battle between them in this chapter. But Saul made a few blunders along the way when it came to obeying God's word. And that was, it seems, one of the main reasons for taking the kingdom away from Saul and giving it to this other man that the Lord sought after his own heart. At the end of verse 14, it said, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And there's a few instances of just that in Samuel's first book here, that Saul was negligent in doing what God had commanded. So in this chapter, chapter 13, there is one example of this failure. Notice a couple of things. Number one, Israel was fighting against the Philistines. It would seem as usual. They seem to always be fighting against the Philistines with their giants and so on. In chapter 13, verse 5, for example, we read, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. They had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. They came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Avon. So if you know the geography, you can check your maps in the back of your Bible to see where all of this is taking place. Saul's in Gilgal. The Philistines have come up against him and have set the battle in array, one on one side of a valley and one on the other side of a valley. And it seems that they were always battling each other. We're told in verse 6 that the men of Israel were in a strait. They were in a strait. The Hebrew word for strait means a cramp. They were cramped. It means to be bound in distress and besieged. They were put into a difficult place, pressed together almost like a cramp. Some people hid themselves in caves, thickets, in rocks, in high places, and even in pits. They hid themselves from the Philistines. Some even left Israel and went over the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead to escape this, their enemy. But we're told in verse 7 that Saul was yet in Gilgal, and all the people following him followed him and were trembling. Now, I've never seen a Philistine. Oh, we have artist concepts of what they must have looked like, and fierce kind of people, fearful looking, and I think from the records that we have in the scriptures, they must have been fearful looking. Goliath being one of their great examples, and heroes was a giant, and I don't know if all of them were like that, but certainly Goliath and his brothers were quite big. So here are the people, they're in a strait, they feel like they're pressed in, they don't know what to do, where to go, how to handle all of this, and so some of them left. Those who stayed with Saul followed him trembling. It was a fearful situation for Saul and for the Israelites. Number two, Saul was waiting for Samuel, who was supposed to come to Gilgal and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings before Saul went into battle. Somewhat, I guess, like seeking God's blessing upon their efforts and that God would give them victory over the enemy. But Samuel hadn't come yet. It had been 7 days from the time which he was supposed to have arrived. 7 days. Sometimes that seems like a lifetime, doesn't it? You're waiting for a week for something to come to pass, something to happen, something you're expecting, and it's been 7 days. How do you feel? What happens? You get a little fretful and distressed and worried. And the reason for Samuel to come was to offer the sacrifices, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. But Samuel wasn't there for a whole week. And the people were starting to scatter from Saul. What was he to do? Well, it appears that Saul took matters into his own hand. And he did something that was not his right to do, but he felt that he needed to do it to keep the people together and following him. What was he to do? Number 3 point. Saul, apparently to keep his people together, offered the burnt offering. If you can imagine, that was not his place to do. That was not his job. It was not his position or place to do that. But he did it because he didn't want people to continue to scatter from him. And wouldn't you know it, right after Saul completed the burnt offering, guess who shows up? Here comes Samuel. Here comes Samuel into the camp. Timing is everything, right? Saul, if you just had waited a little bit longer, Samuel would have been here and everything would have been okay and you would not be in trouble. But he didn't. And when Samuel showed up, we're told in verse 10, when Samuel showed up, Saul went out to meet Samuel to, it says, salute him or to greet him. And we don't want to read too much in between the lines here, but it all sure sounds like Saul had a little bit of guilt going on, and so rushed out to meet Samuel to greet him and say, hey, nice to have you here. How's it going? Glad you were able to make it, trying to maybe put a damper on the thing that he had just done. We understand that sometimes we get a little impatient in life. We pray and we ask the Lord for certain things, and it doesn't seem like he's hearing or answering in the time that we think that he should be answering. And so we sometimes, you know, people will take matters into their own hands and try to do what they think is right, but is not necessarily what the Lord would have done. We just need to be a little bit more patient, right? Scriptures exhort us to wait on the Lord. Not to rush ahead of him or lag behind, but to wait on the Lord. His timing is always perfect. It may not be exactly the same as time as we think it should all take place, but it is always perfect. There's a song Karen Peck in New River sings. It's called 4 Days Late. It has to do with the story of Lazarus, right? Mary and Martha sent word up to Jesus. He was up north in the country. His friend Lazarus was sick. They didn't say it, but they implied it. You need to come home and help him. He didn't go home. He didn't go into Bethany quite right away. He waited until Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. He told his disciples that before they left, wherever they were up north. And by the time he got down to Bethany, Lazarus had been dead how long? 4 days. 4 days. And I think it was Martha who said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. Well, that's not exactly true. Jesus could have healed him from way up north if that had been his plan, purpose, and God's will, but it wasn't. And so in the song, when Jesus came to the tomb, they asked him to roll away the stone. He called Lazarus, come forth, and he who had been bound hobbled out, I guess, and Jesus said, release him, let him go. And so in the chorus line for the song, it was something like, Jesus, you're 4 days late, all hope is gone. And yet when he did come, even though he was 4 days late, he was right on time because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Sometimes we just need to wait a little longer for God to act in his time to see our desires and heart's desires accomplished. If Saul had been a little bit more patient waiting for Samuel, he probably wouldn't be in the mess he's in at this moment. So Samuel's come. Point number four. The first words out of Samuel's mouth were not, "Hey Saul, how's it going?" The first words out of his mouth were, "What hast thou done?" Verse 11. What hast thou done? Do you think Samuel knew what he had done? Ooh, I think so. I think the Lord probably told him what Saul had done. What hast thou done? That reminds me of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit from the tree that they were not supposed to, they became fearful. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves and hid themselves in the garden. And God said to them, "What have you done?" And that's a good question. I think we can ask ourselves that question from time to time in the things that we do. What have we done? Has it been in keeping with God's word, keeping with his commands, his will, and so on? Or are we just forged ahead on our own and disobeyed the things of the Lord? What hast thou done? It's an excellent question to ask ourselves from time to time. So Saul, when he answered, notice what he says in verse 12, yes. He said, "The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." Haven't asked for his blessing upon the battle that is to come. So he says, "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." I forced myself, he says to Samuel. Didn't really matter, did it, if he forced himself or not? It was still wrong for him to have done the thing that he did in offering the burnt offering. It was not his place to do. Samuel then told Saul that he had done foolishly. Foolishly. He had not kept the commandment of the Lord in verse 13. And then Samuel gave Saul even more heartbreaking news when he said, "The Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel. But now," and you need to take notice of the "but nows" in the scriptures. There are many of them. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Wow. Observation number five. Then the Lord made this astonishing statement. Astonishing not only because of what it is, but the timing of it as well. In verse 14, the Lord said, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Quite a statement, isn't it? Notice that he doesn't name the man here at this point, just that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and he has found him. In fact, it says that the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. He's already commanded him, even though he's not anointed or in the public arena quite yet. The Lord's already chosen him, this man after his own heart. So even though he does not name him here, he has surely chosen him and commanded him to be the captain. Hebrew word is nagid, which means leader, ruler, prince. A little while later, we'll find out that it is also king that is in the Lord's mind. And so he has commanded him to be captain over the Lord's people, that is Israel. And this change in leadership for the nation of Israel is primarily because Saul did not keep what the Lord had commanded him to do. Bible is clear, isn't it? It gives us those things that we need to know that is God's will and what he wants for us to do. Maybe not exactly everything that we would like to know about, but he's given us enough that we can understand what God's will is, and our task is to do it, to keep the command of God, to do the will of God. There is great danger for us if we do not do it. So this man, chosen of the Lord after his own heart, is in the wings, ready to be brought forward and serve as leader in Israel. Obviously, in God's time frame, he will be brought out. As we said, the change in leadership for Israel is primarily because Saul did not keep what the Lord commanded him to do, implying that the man after God's own heart would be a man that would keep the Lord's commandments. He would be a man different than Saul. Saul was the people's choice. This man that God sought for after his own heart was God's choice. And which choice do you want? Man's choice? God's choice. I think we would say we want God's will and God's choice to be the one to lead his people, the one to lead his church, and we need to be committed to what God wants for us and to just do it. Now, consider for a moment what the statement is. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. What is this saying? What does it mean? Who does his refer to? Is it the Lord or is it the man? I think there's two possibilities, and maybe both are right. We'll see. First possibility is it after the Lord's heart that he sought out a man? That is, God's heart's desire had sought for a man to be the leader of Israel, and he had found one. He had picked one. This was God's heart that chose this man to be the captain over the Lord's host. Or, second possibility, is it a man who is after God's own heart that the Lord sought for? That is, a man seeking God's heart is who the Lord sought for to be the leader in Israel. So is it God's heart's desire to pick this guy, or is he picking this guy because the man's heart is to seek after the Lord? I think both scenarios are prudent and both are possible. We know that the Lord God knows all men, right? He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. And God's heart, knows the kind of man that he wants to serve him in Israel. What kind of man does the heart of God seek after? What kind of man or woman does the heart of God seek after? I would suggest to you a couple of things. I would suggest to you that the heart of God seeks after a man who will both believe what God says and trusts the Lord with his life and will do what God has commanded. That's the kind of man that God's heart is seeking for. Also, the kind of man the heart of God seeks is one who is kind, compassionate, just, humble, courageous, and strong in faith. All those kinds of qualities of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus said that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of person that he's looking for, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul said that in chapter 12, verse 1, that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. God seeks those who would present their body as a living sacrifice to the Lord and who will not be conformed to this world. God seeks those who will love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who will be sensitive to sin. and immediately confess it and seek God's forgiveness and cleansing. One who will obey the word of God. Just a few suggestions. I'm sure that there are others that we could add to the list. Are you that kind of man or woman that God is seeking for? Who he can trust to serve him and do his will in the thing that God calls us to? If we are, then let us walk with our God in true faith and true humility, trusting him to guide our footsteps into his will, and heartily obey God's will and do those things that he's given us to do. Heartily, as the scripture says. Here's a verse in 2 Kings 10, verse 30, which says, "The Lord said unto Jehu," another one of Israel's kings yet to come, "because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart," that's the Lord speaking, "thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." Jehu was a man that was after God's own heart, who did what God asked him to do, who did what was right in the eyes of God and in God's heart. So that's one possibility, that it's God's heart who is looking out for such a man. But what about the other possibility? What about a man seeking after God's own heart? That possibly is an answer to the question. It is certainly true that God would seek a man who seeks after him with his whole heart and is determined to obey the commands of God. I mean, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in all of Scripture was, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," right? And so, to seek after God's heart, to love the heart of God, is if that's in that man's heart, then there is a excellent choice for God to choose from. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, which we read a little bit earlier, if you want to go to chapter 16, we're going to just take a few moments to look at a few things there. It says in chapter 16, verse 7, "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord," where does he look? At the heart. Now Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful, deceitful and wicked. I forget how the rest of the verse goes. Who can know it? Well, but this, the heart of unsaved men is deceitful, wicked, full of iniquity and sin. But God can change a heart, right? When we trust the Lord as our Savior, he gives us, we are new creations in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he can change our heart. So that once we had a cold, hard heart, he can soften that thing so that we can love the Lord our God and desire to do those things that he has given us to do. The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance. That's exactly what happened with Saul. They looked at his outward appearance and said, "We want that guy to be our king." It wasn't God's choice, it was the people's choice, but he gave them their choice, which turned out kind of badly. But the Lord looks on the heart. He looks on your heart. So who is this one that the Lord has sought to be the leader of his people? We still don't know his name. Just that the Lord has sought him out and has commanded him to be captain over his people. Well, here in chapter 16, if that is where you are, you can turn there if not. We read in verse 1, "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Poor Samuel, he was in a straight betwixt two kind of like kind of like. He is the one that anointed Saul to be the first king. And when Saul kind of took himself out of the picture, and Samuel just had a hard time with that, because this was the king that he had anointed. It was like he was grieving for him all the time because things were failing around him. And so we read that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long shalt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Ah, getting closer to the answer of who this man is that the Lord has chosen. We now know that it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. So let's come down a few more verses to verse 4. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and sayest, "Comest thou peaceably?" I don't know if Samuel was kind of a fearful kind of individual. You know, people seem to be afraid of him. He's a judge, after all, and prophet. Verse 5, he said it peaceably, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. He's the firstborn son. He's the oldest. Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel, I think you forgot that God doesn't look on man as man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And Samuel's going, "Hey, Eliab, you know, he's pretty good-looking guy and oldest in the family," and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab, second son, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." So Jesse made the third son, Shammah, to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these. Are here all thy children?" Verse 11, Jesse said, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Remember that the Lord said in verse 1, "I have provided me a king among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite," and these first seven have not made the cut. And so now they have to wait for the youngest to come in from the field where he's been looking after the sheep. Verse 12, "He sent and brought him in." Still don't know his name. "Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance." Ruddy would have the idea of, you know, being an outdoors kind of person, that ruddy skin tone that he would have. "He's of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to." You know one thing it doesn't say? It doesn't say he was tall. He did not have the height, perhaps, of his other brothers, but he had a lot of other things going for him. And the Lord said, at the end of verse 12, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." I like that. This is the one that the Lord has chosen, a man after his own heart. This is the guy that the Lord has chosen to be captain over his people, to be king in Israel. So Samuel, verse 13, "took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." Ah, we finally learn his name. It's David, the shepherd boy, that has been anointed to be the king in Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, which was his home. So he did what God wanted him to do, and then he left and went back home. So now we know who this man is after the Lord's own heart. It's David, a shepherd boy, a youth, someone that the King Saul would call a stripling in a few chapters down the road here. Just a young kid. And God said, that's him. That's the one that I have chosen to be king in Israel. So just as we conclude here this morning, note a couple of things. And we'll get into a little bit more of David's life in the following weeks. But notice, number one, there was a considerable amount of time between when Samuel told Saul that the Lord had sought a man after his own heart and the moment of David's anointing. Right. Again, God's timetable is so different than ours. We think everything should be done yesterday. But God's timing is expandable. From our perspective, it's difficult sometimes to get it or to deal with it. But there was a considerable amount of time between when Samuel told Saul that God has chosen a man after his own heart, and then this, the anointing of David. It doesn't appear that Jesse had any clue about any of all of this. Certainly David didn't seem to know what was coming either. But the Lord chose his man, and Samuel anointed him to be king in Israel. Anointed him amongst his family and those that were there at that sacrifice. So second observation is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Even though it would still be some time before David would assume the throne of Israel, he's been anointed, and now God will orchestrate events to bring David to sit actually on the throne of Israel as the king. Still going to be a bit more time yet. As an added important bit of information, we read in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So Saul is still king in Israel, but he's having a hard time right now. The Spirit of God has departed from him. The Spirit of God has come upon David and was on David for that time forward. So now the shepherd boy, David, has been anointed as king. It's been recorded in the scriptures. God's desire is being accomplished in this young man's life. Now, what will become of David under the hand and the Spirit of God? Well, there's many instances. One I'll just throw out for now, and we'll look at a little bit more next week. But one incident is recorded in 1 Samuel 17. That was David's encounter with Goliath, the Philistine. Remember? In chapter 17, and we'll get to this another time, but just to whet your appetite a little bit if you want to read ahead and think about David and his heart for God. In chapter 17, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, this Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David had just a heart's desire to honor the Lord God of Israel against what this giant had defiled in their place. One instance to show the heart of David and his zeal for the Lord. And we'll look ahead to other things in David's life next time. This morning, let us be assured that God seeks out men and women who have a heart for God. Let us be that kind of person. Let us be that kind of person whose heart loves the Lord, wants to seek his honor always, to live for him, to let others know about him. Let us be that kind of person that God can use in his service and for his glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And as we begin this little sermon series in the life of some of the kings in Israel, beginning with David, we thank you for him, for that choice that you made of him. We know that it was a right choice. And we will look forward to seeing a few more things in the life of David as the second king in Israel, but a man who is after your own heart. And we thank you for recording all of this for us. And we pray that you will bless and help us as we seek to understand and learn from the other things that are said concerning him. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it. And help us, Lord, always to have a heart that will seek to obey your word always, that we might know and experience your blessing upon us as individuals and as a local church as well. Bless just now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.